good morning again.
And again, it's so good to see everybody here today. We appreciate you so much, and hope everybody's doing well. Once again, if you are visiting, if there's any way we can help you, please, you know, stick around for a moment. Let us know what that might be. Our next meeting will be Wednesday morning at 11 a.m., and then also Wednesday night at 7. You can choose either of those to come to. We're studying in the adult classes the faith of Abraham, which is such a powerful story because his faith was tested in so many ways, and we're getting into that even more now. So join us if you can, either Wednesday morning at 11 or Wednesday night at 7. And there's classes for the kids, of course, at the evening. At this time, we have a little class for our children up to about age 5. If any parents want to take advantage of that, you can meet Ellen in the lobby, and she'll be glad to help you at this time. So I'm just curious, if you're wearing something of Jaguar paraphernalia, please raise your hand. I'm just kind of curious how many. David wore his jacket today, and I figured Jake would have a shirt on. Anyone else? Ellen left the auditorium, but she's wearing a Jaguar kind of pattern on her shirt, I think. I guess it's because of the game. And so I know a lot of people are excited about that, and it is kind of a big deal for the city and for all the long-suffering Jaguar fans for many, many years. But that's 3 o'clock this afternoon, right? So we got time to settle in here for just a few more moments and study, and then hopefully enjoy some time with our families and maybe others this afternoon, and maybe the Jaguars will be on to the Super Bowl. That'd be big, wouldn't it? Something else. So our theme this year is this idea of faith at home. And, you know, the idea is just thinking about what does the Bible say about our relationships in the home. And, you know, when you talk about the home, it's such a touchy subject because none of us are perfect, you know, and we have complex relationships. And so it's always tough to talk about whatever the question might be, you know, whatever stage of life. And really, our plan is this year to really kind of cover it all. But it's something are, you know, very personal, and it's tough to talk about because someone might think, well, the spotlight is really shining on them because that's where they are in their life at this moment. And so what we're doing is we're using this fictitious couple. Their names are George and Sally. And we're just going to kind of use them as an example to guide us through some of the things that they're going through. And maybe just kind of looking at it that way, it'll be easier for us to talk about some of the things that we'll be talking about. And so as we begin this, George and Sally are in their late teens or early 20s, and they're thinking about getting married, okay? And their parents are just worried sick about this. And I want to share a quote that I came across when I was studying this week. It said, "Marriage has one of the highest failure rates of anything we do. And the cost and the impact of disentangling can be devastating. The problem is not a legal system that makes divorce easy. It isn't easy. Or that we're just not wired to be monogamous. We can learn to make conscious choices that override our wiring, if that's how you look at it. And the problem is not that modern life has trumped what some call traditional values. Though maybe, you know, a large part of our society has. The problem is," he says, "that most people who get married have no idea, none, what they're getting into, what they should look for or look to exclude in a potential mate, or how to approach the process of choosing a person they'd like to spend the rest of their life with." And that's not true of everybody, because there are a lot of, you know, young people, even teenagers, who have a really solid attitude as they prepare. They were well taught at church or at home, and they're making a really good, sober-minded decision. But I think there's a lot of truth to that quote, that a lot of people just kind of jump into it without really thinking about what all is involved and getting really good, wise counsel and maybe not making a great choice and maybe not even thinking about what the Bible says about this topic. And so I want to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because there the Apostle Paul wrote some things to some people who were wondering about this very question. Should I get married? Is it the right thing to do? And so that's really what he's talking about here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I want to take a moment and read the first 9 verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now that's an odd statement, to say the least. I think the NIV is pretty close, at least to better sense for me, because it says it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And that's really one of the problems that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this passage. And I think we can also conclude that they had written him about this and said, what about marriage? Is it good to get married? Is it okay to get married? Now look at verse 2. He says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. Paul, of course, was single. But each has his own gift from God, one in that manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So I don't know how familiar you are with that passage, but you might be kind of surprised at some of the things that it says there. And before we look real closely at what Paul said in that passage, I just want to mention that there are other passages in the scriptures that talk about marriage and the question of, is it really a good thing to do? And one great scripture is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 22, which says, if I can quote that, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And the point I would just simply say is that marriage is an inherently good thing. And all things being equal, it's a relationship, you know, that we should desire. Psalms 127 talks about the man who is married and has children. It's the one that says, happy is the man who has his quiver full, talking about how children are a gift from God. And it's also a passage that begins by saying, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Just reminding us again that we're not really going to be successful unless we do it God's way. But then later in the chapter, it talks about the happiness of having a physical family. And again, in Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so it's an inherently good relationship, you know, that God has created that is good for us. And I think Paul brings out that point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well. But we should notice that, you know, something else he says in this passage, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, that it's okay to not be married. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in some ways that is a better choice. And that's kind of what he recommends, that it's okay to not be married if circumstances are such that you're not able to or you do not want to, that is okay. And if you read this chapter, there's a couple of things that come out. One is persecution at that moment in history, that it would be very difficult if you were married and worried about your wife and worried about your kids in a time of persecution. But also he talks about how the single person is more free to serve God. He's not as distracted. He's not as worried about things of this world. And so I think what you see there is Paul's, you know, just very great understanding of the temporary nature of this world and the eternal priority of the next world. And in light of all that, you know, it's not the most important thing to have a nice relationship here on this earth. What really matters is doing whatever we can for just a little time we're here on earth to serve God and help as many people as we can go to heaven. And it might be that you can do more in that area if you're single. And so that's kind of what he says if you look down further into the chapter about verse 32. I want you to be without care, he says. He who's unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he can please the Lord. But he who is married cares about things of the world. How is he going to please his wife? He's not saying that's wrong. He's just saying if you are married, you have these concerns of a physical nature, pleasing and taking care of your family. And he says the person who's single, this is why Paul kind of recommends it, you're free to serve the Lord without distraction. And so if we have that eternal perspective that he had, We might understand that. And if we're not in a situation where we can get married, even if we want it very, very greatly, we should find peace, you know, in the things that the Apostle Paul said in this chapter. The other thing that's very interesting about the chapter is how bluntly he talks about the physical relationship. And I'm sure you noticed that as I was reading it just a few moments ago, how bluntly he talks about the physical relationship between a man and a woman, the sexual relationship and the things that he has to say in this passage. And he basically says that, you know, we have these very, very strong desires, and marriage is designed to help us fulfill them. And that might sound odd to us because it sounds like he's putting too much emphasis on that. But that is kind of what he says as you read through this passage. It's a reason to get married, and it's an obligation, he said, you have to your spouse, whether a wife to her husband or a husband to his wife. And I think what we have to remember when we read this, and I hope that everybody's impressed with this, and when we go back to the idea that people just don't make really good decisions when they're young and thinking about how they want to spend their life, I think this is something very important we have to keep in mind, and that is that he was writing to people who were taught that the sexual relationship is something that is exclusively reserved for marriage. And if you would, please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. We'll read another passage on that. But that may sound very, very old-fashioned, but God's word has not changed on that point. And even though most of the world, and even so many people in Christian circles, would say we're not still bound by that old-fashioned, you know, law of God, God's word has not changed. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all men, and the bed is undefiled. But it says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And that's just what Paul said in this passage. He said, marriage is good. I'm still baffled by, like we talked about last week, Jesus' physical family. And really, the scriptures teach that Mary was married, or she was married, of course, and she had sexual relations. She had other children. And why the Catholic tradition especially feels so compelled to uphold the idea of the perpetual virginity of marriage, of Mary. And of course, others within that faith are prohibited from marrying. The Bible says it's not wrong. Paul says you might be able to serve God better if you're not, but it's not a law, and marriage is something that's good. Marriage is honorable, it says. The bed is undefiled. He couldn't be more plain. But, he says, fornication, which is any kind of sexual relationships by people who are not married or people who are married, any type of sexual sin, fornication and adultery, that means you're talking about someone who is married, who has committed marriage vows to another person. He says, God will judge those. And I believe the implication is it's sinful, you know, and they're going to be held accountable for what they have done. And so we're talking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The reason he speaks so plainly and he talks about the sexual desires and how marriage is given part of it to help fulfill those and to keep those under control is because he's upholding this biblical morality that you see in scriptures throughout the Bible. And so I just want to think about how that's so uncommon in our world today. And really, the world has a completely different view, and there's a couple of different paths. But really, the common path in our world today is people date, and then after a couple of dates, they have sex. That's just what people do. And then they might continue dating and sleeping together, or they might move in together, and they might someday down the road get married. But that's just kind of the most common path in our world today. Or a lot of people just, you know, they just hook up. They just find someone to have sex with, and they might or might not see them again. Very, very common in our world today. And this is really the path that is taken by 90% of all Americans. But the biblical path is so different from that. And I don't know, you know, dating, just exactly how much dating we're supposed to do, and I don't know if we even should use that word. The Bible doesn't use that word, but somehow spending time with people, and then if you are truly committed to that person and you're committed to the same goals and both serious about God and you decide to become joined as husband and wife in God's eyes, and then the sexual relationship is something that comes after that. This is very simple. Everybody knows this. Maybe the one part about that that jumps out is that 90% have chosen a different path from the biblical path in the world today. And so God's word, you know, has not changed about that. And we need to keep that in mind and, you know, never back down. And we should, you know, have great trust in God on this matter. Trust, first of all, that obeys him. But number two, that he is our creator. And that he knows what we need. And he knows what is best for us. And every commandment he gave, including this, is because he loves us. Because he wants us, you know, to have the best life that we can here on earth. That is truly a good life. You know, not just our physical happiness, but what we truly need to be satisfied and to live a fulfilled, rewarding life. So we got to trust God that he knows what is best. And if we do that, we know we'll be blessed. I know that, I want to give one example of how all these things are really true. And there are, I guess, many things that we could talk about. But the fact is, one in six Americans, they say, has a sexually transmitted disease. And many of these people are completely unaware of that because there are no real symptoms, you know, maybe for great lengths of time. And oftentimes, depending on what it is, it's incurable. And so they're going to have it for the rest of their life. One in six Americans. And it's really epidemic and in high school age and even junior high to a certain extent whenever children are becoming sexually active, but overall one in six Americans. And so some of the terms that are popular in our world because of that, one is they call it stranger danger. Well, does that really surprise us that much? If you're going to go to bed with a stranger, there's a good chance that you might catch some disease. And you know, these diseases, sometimes they have horrible symptoms and horrible consequences. Sometimes a woman is unable to give birth throughout her life because of something she did when she was much younger, had no intention of marrying the person that she was with, or even death, or maybe not so severe, or just carrying some virus or disease. You know, none of it is good. And God wants to spare us from those things. So stranger danger, another phrase that's become very popular is the only safe sex is no sex. And that's what you'll really see in a lot of sex education types of literature and presentation education today. The only safe sex, and that's really true, because you don't know what that person might be carrying, and they may not even be aware of it. And so it is true. That statement is true. And I want you to stop and think about that. This beautiful relationship that God created for man's blessing and enjoyment. The way the hedonistic world has done it is now to the point where the only safe sex is to have no sex. It's not a matter of being protected because the protections, without getting too graphic, will not even ensure your safety. They used to talk a lot about safe sex and sex education, but actually, a better term is it's safer sex, but it's not absolutely safe. There is absolutely no guarantee, and so it goes back to the only truly safe sex, they will say, is to have absolutely no sex in your life. Not only is it only safer, but in addition to that, it's sinful, and that should be even more a concern to us. But you know, you look at that statement at the top, and the fact of the matter is it's not true. Because when you really stop and think about it, the only safe sex is the biblical model. Because if people would simply do things the way the Bible says, and they only have one partner throughout their whole life, there may be some extreme exceptions as there is to every, you know, scenario, but no, I would say this stands. The only safe sex is the biblical model. And that should really, you know, speak loudly to us about the wisdom and the love of God and how he knows what man truly needs. And if we would do things God's way. See, it's so sad that the way the world is doing it is really just taking this relationship out of realistic behavior that can be engaged in without some great risk. But if we would only listen to what God says, He knows what we need, He knows how we work. Everything He commands us is for our good, and the fact is the only safe sex is to do it the Bible way. And that is a relationship that is safe and free from all of these concerns. I just think that, again, should speak to us loudly about God's wisdom, not only in this area, but in every area of our life, that we need to trust Him, and He knows what is best for us, not just here, but everything His Word says. And it should be an encouragement to us to gladly follow Him and do His will every day of our life. So I appreciate you listening to this. I hope George and Sally are listening. But all of us, we all need to be listening. And they'll have many more adventures ahead. But it's a lesson we all need to listen to. And if we would just trust God. And I want to say also, these lessons are not about looking back and laying on guilt, because we all made mistakes in our past, but looking forward and knowing that no matter what we've done, God will forgive us, and we need to get back on His track, and we will be blessed as we do that, because He wants to bless us, and He wants more than anything else to forgive us of our sins. And so we've all made mistakes, but going forward, let's do the things that God wants us to do. Our last song this morning, in fact, kind of goes along with the things we've talked about. God is the fountain of every blessing. The greatest of all is the death of Jesus on the cross. But so many good and wonderful things of this world He wants us to enjoy, and we can if we will simply give our life to Him and follow His word to the best of our ability in all that we do. And that includes every relationship that we have. So if you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, we set this time aside for you, and we invite you to think about your relationship with God. If we can help you in any way today, we're here to do whatever we can. We invite you to come as we now stand and sing the song at this time.
Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee, may I still Thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. I was lost in utter darkness till You came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sins when Your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now Your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Never let me wander from Thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above.